And if you would, go ahead and turn to the book of Luke. It says there in verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus." Caesar Augustus. Here's another fact. Where we go. This is a fact that during this time, the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, Caesar Augustus was in power. And we've seen films, we've heard of history books talking about Caesar Augustus. And did you know that Caesar Augustus was the adopted son of Julius Caesar? Another character that we are quite familiar with in history class, right? History class talks about Caesar Augustus and Julius Caesar, but they don't talk about Jesus Christ because they don't think that's true. But it is true. What we are reading here is true and facts. So although the secular world, your school, does not teach about Jesus Christ, or your school may not teach about Jesus Christ, does not deny the fact that this is real. And it happened in this time period. And we know this time period he's talking about was the time of Caesar Augustus, who was a real character. Julius Caesar was real. Jesus Christ was and is real. Caesar Augustus and Julius Caesar is no longer real. What do I mean by that? They're dead. Jesus Christ is not dead. He's alive. Isn't that a great thing to know? So we have a history lesson here. Caesar Augustus, who was most powerful man during that time, no longer alive. Yet he's the most powerful according to the world standards back then. But Jesus Christ is alive. And moving on, what did Caesar Augustus do? That all the world should be registered. Now, you look at that and it says, all the world? You're talking Canada and the United States, we had to register? No, Canada and the United States, as we know, they weren't born back then. That country was not born. So they're talking about the then-known inhabited world, which was ruled under Rome. And so what was this registration all about? Verse 2 says, this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So there again is fact. Quirinius was governing Syria. In fact, if archaeologists will tell you, yes, during that time, there was Caesar Augustus, there was Quirinius. So this is fact. Jesus' birth happened during that time. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. So can you imagine? Like today, what do we have a census, right? But how do we do the census? Anybody know? You guys fill out a census yet? Or you guys should be filling out your census. But a census will either come to the mail, and it's done every 4 years, or you can do it online. I believe you can do it online. But it is done every 4 years so that they know the demographics of what's going on in the greater Toronto area and so on in your area, right? It'll say, oh, okay, the average people here is of this culture, and we have, you know, this many people are of this faith, and this is how many people in your household, etc. So it's important information for them to gather and demographics that we know. So can you imagine back then, they didn't do it that way. Quirinius and Caesar Augustus, what do? I want you to go back to where you were born. Now, how would that feel to you? Now, for me, I would have to go to the Philippines. That means right now, if Caesar Augustus, and this was Caesar Augustus' time, if we were in that time period, I would have to fly back to the Philippines. My wife would have to go back to Chile. My kids would have to go back to Chilipines, which is not a country. I know, I'm putting on. This is not a country, but no, they would have stay here because they were born in Canada. So think about that. Think about that. Right now, if Caesar Augustus made a decree, if Trudeau said, we need to take a census, but I want you to go back to your home country for this census, how would you feel? And this census was done for tax purposes back during those times. Moving on to verse 4. So we have, just before verse 4, there we go. We have history. Facts, because that's what Luke wanted us to know, the certainty of your faith, so that you can know that this took place. Verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth. Does that make sense? Joseph also went up from Galilee. So Galilee is like the region. You know when they say GTA, right? GTA doesn't encompass just, it's not Oakville. It's actually GTA's. No, Oakville's not part of GTA, is it? Is Oakville segregated? Some people say it is part of the GTA, and others say it isn't. I don't know. But I know Mississauga is where I live, so I'm part of the GTA. Oakville, I think, is. But So if you think about it, Joseph also went up from Galilee. He's talking about the region, which kind of like saying, you know, Joseph went up from, you know, GTA, out of the city of Nazareth. So Nazareth was located in Galilee. And where did they go to? To Judea. Again, that's the region. To the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So what did they call Bethlehem? The city of David. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary. Did you know Mary is actually in the lineage of David as well? His betrothed wife, who was with child. Okay, now, I know these are simple, basic questions, but I want to ask it. Is Joseph the biological dad of Jesus? No. Of course. You guys are shaking your heads. No, there's no way. How do we know that? Well, we have facts here. And if you go back to chapter 1, it says there, the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, you will be with child. And she says, how could that be? Why did she say that? How is it possible about the virgin birth? How is this all possible? It's not logical, is it? Virgin birth is not logical to mankind. And that's why they deny Scripture, because it doesn't fit with our logical mind. But isn't it interesting that the secular world, the logical mind, will believe in miracles? It is true. They will believe in miracles. Yet, this fact here of the virgin birth is a miracle of God. Because he says in chapter 1, what does he say? For nothing is impossible to God. The virgin birth is real. The angel Gabriel said, Mary, you will be with a child. You will give birth to a child. And she said, how could that be? You know why she said that? Back in those days, I guess there was like three stages of marriage, right? There was the engagement, or you can call that arranged marriage. Parents, how many of you would like to arrange your children's marriage? Nobody wants to answer that. And the children are like, the children are like, they got a smile on their face and they're like, where's he going with this? But I'm just talking about during that time. I'm not promoting that. This is just what happened during those times, that it's very possible that you, back then, you could be arranged. So there was little David walking around going, oh, he's so cute. And then Mary walking, you know, as well, going, oh, she's so pretty and cute. Hey, we should have those two come together in marriage. And they're like, yeah. So it's very possible that's what happened. So once the parents say, this is it, you're being married, you had no choice. Sorry, I'm looking at some of the youth's face and they're like frowning. But that's what happened during those times, right? Even today, there are arranged marriages. And then there was a period, there was the betrothal period, right? This would be, they're not officially married. And during that time, there was no physical intimacy or contact. Yet, it's almost as if they are married, but just not through ceremony. And that would be 1 year period. That would be a 1 year period of the betrothal period. Betrothal, okay? So that's an important period. And it was during that time that the angel Gabriel said to Mary, you will have a child. And she's like, how can that be? I've not known a man. So she was not physically intimate with anybody. And of course, then they would be married. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about this. Let's go back during that time. To go to Nazareth, to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem was about 100 miles. What's that in kilometers? 100 miles. Anybody know? I don't know. I guess that's half. I think, don't they take kilometers in half? So it's about 60 kilometers. Double? Thank you. It's how many? 220 kilometers. So what's two? Yes. Okay. I that's correct. Yes. Thank you. Thank you for that, Joan. So it's double. So what? How long does it take to go from here? And what would be 220 kilometers from here? Niagara Falls? No, that's less. Anybody know what it is? Toronto to Niagara? Maybe. 2.5 hours? Okay, so It doesn't seem like much, does it, back then, for us today, right? To go from Toronto to Niagara, I'm guessing that's 200 kilometers, right? That's not a bad trip for us, right? You can put up with 2 hours. Well, did they have that luxury, Joseph and Mary? No, 100 miles to them was on a donkey through terrain. There was no cute road that you can just drive on and, you know, nice little road and road signs. It was terrain, right? It was rocks and mountains, and you're riding on a donkey. How many people would like to ride 100 miles on a donkey? Oh, yes, and Joan reminded me, pregnant. Pregnant and riding on a donkey. Very pregnant, that's right. That wouldn't be too great. But yet here we have Joseph and Mary, and they have to do it, riding 100 kilometers from where they were to the town of Bethlehem. And we move to verse 6. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Interesting. So Joseph and Mary was in Galilee. Did they get a divine revelation like they did earlier from Gabriel to say, could you go to Bethlehem, please? Because you have to fulfill the prophecy. Did they? Nothing like that, right? So here it is. Where is Jesus supposed to be born according to prophecy? Which, for you students, where is Jesus supposed to be born? In Bethlehem. And yet, where was Joseph and Mary during this time? In Galilee. And yet there's no angel, nothing moving them to Bethlehem. And who does it? Who does the moving to Bethlehem? It was who? Caesar Augustus? Yeah. Caesar Augustus called for the census. And so they had to be moved from Galilee into Bethlehem. And it wasn't through divine revelation. What does that tell you? Think about that. Yeah. God used ungodly people in power to fulfill prophecy. What does that tell you? That should comfort you. That should comfort me. That should tell you that, listen, God is sovereign and in total control of history, past, present, and future. God works through all kinds of people and all kinds of events to accomplish his plan. I know personally that there are authority figures that have been in my life that I'm like, God, what? Why am I here? I am being verbally beat up. Why? What is going on? And you know that God can use ungodly people in my life and in your life sometimes to reveal things that we don't like, sometimes to reveal my heart in certain areas that I need to grow in. So just because you're not having it perfect where you're going to work for a Christian organization, you know, a lot of us, including myself, during the daytime, I work for a secular organization. I do not work for a full-time job where I'm doing ministry full-time. I work, just like a lot of you, in a secular job. And there are people in authority in those areas where God tests my heart. It could be bitterness. It could be unforgiving. But God has kept me there, and I know that through that, God has shown me a lot of things, how to develop my character to be more Christ-like. I know that one of the verses that stands out right now for me that applied in where I work during the daytime, it says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. And that was big for me because I wanted to always quarrel, even though, because I was a Christian and they're a non-Christian and we butt heads. But no, the Lord wanted to show my heart and expose to me that I have much to grow in. So God can use ungodly people in our lives to expose what's in our heart. And so what we ought to do is surrender that to God and ask God, what is it that you want, you know, to show me, and why these people in my life seem to just be antagonizing me. Because God could be using that to show what's in your heart that you need to surrender that to God. And I'll tell you, I've had some, in the past, I've had somebody say, I'm going to leave that situation. And I truly believed that God was telling them not to leave that situation, but they wanted to run from that authority figure. And you know what happened? The other job that they got, the same situation came out of it again. The same situation rose up because God was saying, I want you to deal with that with me. You haven't dealt with it yet. Churchgoers do that, unfortunately. I've been guilty of that in the past. If the church or the pastor says something that I don't like, oh, that just digs into my heart, I say, I don't like that pastor. I'm going to go to another church. And I go from church to church to church. Why? Running from the very thing that God wants is pointed out to me through the different pastors. Now, that's different if the Lord says, yes, go. And you know, they've talked to me and we say, yeah, let's go. I think it's a good idea to have counsel with many. If the Lord's leading you to go to another church and we talk about it and we pray about it, and the Lord says, yes, go to another church, that's totally fine. God can do whatever he wants. But I should make sure that I counsel with other people, not counsel as in like sitting in the chair and getting counsel from a psychiatrist, but I'm talking about godly counsel with brothers and sisters in Christ about that decision, especially a decision like that. Because I don't want to be running from the problem. I want to address the problem. God may want you to address the problem with him. Don't run from a problem. It'll be a long, painful process if you run from the problem. Okay? Don't do that. And who did they go to? So we move on to verse 8. And now we have Jesus in a manger born. And now we go to verse 8 where Gabriel, I'm sorry, I'm thinking it's always Gabriel. It could be Gabriel, but angels come to who? At the dead of the night. They come to announce the birth to who? The shepherds. Here we have, and shepherds, are they wealthy back then? No, they were the poor. Think about it. It's dead of night, the dead of night. And this angel appears to them, shining bright. I mean, that's got to freak you out. It would freak me out. And announces the birth of Jesus Christ. So here you are, you've got this angel going, shepherds. And again, this is a Fernando paraphrase. Shepherds, welcome. Oh, I don't know what he's saying. Do not be afraid. I guess I should use the verses here. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. Now, if a great angel with massive wings and is shining bright in the dead of night, you're doing your shepherding, whatever that means. I'm sorry, because I'm not a shepherd. All of a sudden, this angel appears bright as light, and you're sitting there going, whoa, and he's saying, this will be a sign to you. What do you think they're thinking? I know what I'd be thinking. The clouds are going to break open, and this stairs, these gold stairs are going to come down, and here comes the Messiah walking down. Right? You're thinking, this has got to be the sign. It's got to be something grand. So I'm like waiting as a shepherd, my ears wide open. The sign? Yes, the sign? The sign shall be, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. I don't know. I don't know how they reacted, okay? But if I'm a shepherd back then, maybe I should just like, but I'd be like, oh, that's the sign? Okay, because understand, I was thinking about this guy coming down from the clouds, like he's bright and shiny, and he's like, you know, like he's, you mean a baby? A baby? In a manger. Now, manger, he was actually in what? The baby was placed in what? A food trough. So, you know, picture it. You ever see those pigs and they're eating the corn in that food trough, right? Now, so picture the great Messiah, our Messiah, as a little baby, goody, 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 in a food trough. Does that ring to you of majesty and royalty and power and might, that this is the Messiah? No. Yet,
This is what happened. This is fact. This is fact. What does that tell us? Okay, let's go back. Jesus, God announces through Gabriel the birth of Jesus and also John the Baptist. Through who? Through these lowly, humble people, Zechariah, Elizabeth. They weren't anything great. They were priests, but they weren't like high priests. They were unknown until we would know them through Scripture. And then Joseph and Mary, were they royalty? Were they like, what's the royalty today? What's that? They just got married? Who? Harry and Meghan. Meghan, right? Got that right? Okay, sorry, I don't follow that as much. My wife does. She'll update me on everything. They weren't like Harry and Meghan. They were unknowns. They weren't royalty. And the shepherds, were they royalty? Were they these big deals? The shepherds were not. And yet they were announced. Who? They were the first to hear the announcement of the birth of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Again, a reminder to us that God doesn't necessarily work through the wealthiest or the smartest or the most gifted or the best speaking or the best looking. Some of his greatest work has been done through the most unassuming people. And that's why he can use this church. When you get some time, I want you to go ahead and finish reading through there. I do want to make a couple of points, though. And I want to read right through this, but time doesn't allow it. But that's okay, because I want you to read through this and let this story refresh you. Here's a couple of points I want to make, though, before I move on to what I wanted to talk about regarding prayer. Think about this, because we talked about the census, right? We talked about the census being put in forth. Do you think that might have been a bit of an interruption in the lives of a lot of people that had to go back to their birthplace? Honestly, if I said to you right now that you've got to go back to wherever you were born, some of you, would that be a major interruption to your life if you were given a week to go ahead and do that? I would. I would feel like, man, that's a major interruption in my life. And I would have to say that once they said you have to take a census, that was a major interruption. Would you think, as you're doing, let's say you were the shepherds, and you were just doing your daily work at nighttime, in this case it was at night, they had the night shift, do you think that it was a good interruption that they got from the angel? I don't know if it's Gabriel, but that was a good interruption, wasn't it? And the point I'm trying to make is this. Be ready day in and day out for what may be an interruption to your schedule by God. Now, I want you to realize this. Do not look at it as an interruption, but as a divine opportunity. Let me give you an example. Supposing right now you're in your house or you're outside your house doing your chores because you got to get your work done because you've got a lot of things that you've... I mean, people here have to do a lot of chores on the weekend because you can't do it during the daytime at work, Monday to Friday. So sometimes you got to do your chores. Somebody comes to the door and says... Listen, my car's broken down. You mind giving me a hand? And supposing I, at that moment, and that happened to me, let's just say I just said, I really can't help you. I got so much things to do that I can't help you right now. Maybe you're that guy over there, Bill, the neighbor. He might be able to help you. I recommend this. This is something I like to do. Because sometimes I say, God, is this a divine opportunity for me to talk about Scripture to this person? I get so busy that when God sends people into my life, I don't make time for them. So I want you to just think about that. You know, I might even do it where, how about this? I go to a doctor's appointment. I'm sitting down in the doctor's chair, and I'm flipping on the phone, and I'm checking all my social network stuff, right? Because that's what we do. I'm flipping, I'm checking Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and so on. And a guy, you know, sits down beside me and says, you've been waiting long, right? And I said, no, not that long. I'm okay. I've been waiting that long. And then he starts telling me, yeah, I'm here because, you know, I got a rash on my foot and blah, 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 right? And maybe I start going, oh, that's nice. Yeah. And then he starts talking. But what am I doing? Oh, yeah, that's nice. No problem. I'm trying to stop the conversation. But what if
That is an interruption by God into my life, a divine opportunity for me to share the gospel with somebody. What I should do, I think you would, if you were watching, if God said, hey, look at Pastor Paul, and he opened the veil, and there was this cool television, you're watching Pastor Paul's life, and I'm here like this, and the guy's talking to me, what would you say? You'd be like, oh man, Pastor Paul, put your phone down. He's talking to you. Put your phone down, right? I ought to just go, oh yeah? So how's, you know, and just start talking. Listen, it might not come to anything where the gospel is spoken of. I hope it does. I try to, you know, maybe I try to steer it that way. But I think it's a great opportunity, right? I think we ought to do it so that people come first in your interruption of life. Listen, it might be different. If you get an interruption that doesn't deal with people, maybe that's different. But I think if you are interrupted by a person, it might be a major opportunity for you to share the gospel with them. Put people first. I remember this one guy used to do it this way. He'd go like this. Paul, I want you to go like this. I want you to go like this, and then I want you to do this. I'm like, what is that? This and that. He goes, Paul, stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about others. Stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about others. And that applies to any age, especially in school. Sometimes you do get an interruption. You say, I got so many things to go. Think about it. It might be something that you want to think about, that be ready day in and day out for what may be an interruption to your schedule by God. Do not look at it as an interruption, but as a divine opportunity. Here's another thing I want you to think about. When you read through this in Luke chapter 2, when you take your time to read through it again, and even in Luke, in the first chapters of Matthew, how much information was given about our Lord Jesus Christ from birth to like his teenage years? Do you see anything? Have you guys read, and do you remember when you've read these gospels? How much information are we given about teenager Jesus and baby Jesus, about them growing up? Very little. Very little. In fact, Luke 180, Luke 240, Luke 242, Luke 2:52, very little. All it says here, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him, and when he was 12 years old, and so on. Very little. And so you know what we got out there? We have had people out there saying, oh, well, you know what? Let me tell you about baby Jesus. And when he became a teenager, he was, you know, out in the forest, and he seen this, like, this lamb, and it had a busted leg, and so he walked up and goes, oh, lamb, you have a broken leg. I will heal it. And he touched the lamb's leg and it got healed. Not true. Listen to this. To satisfy this curiosity, men wrote their so-called infancy gospels. They contain spectacular and silly miracles like Jesus talking from the manger, healing a man made into a mule by a spell, bringing clay birds to life with a clap of his hands, healing people with a sprinkling with his old bathwater, and so forth. Yet, where the scripture hath no tongue, we must have no ears. A Bible scholar said this way, Jesus was not born a superhuman. Jesus was not born a superman. Let me say it that way. Jesus was not born a superman. He developed as he grew. He passed through a natural but perfect spiritual and physical development. At every stage, he was perfect for that stage. You get that? So I know one pastor, he said, you know, I had this wrong concept of Jesus. I thought, yeah, even though he went to the cross, he didn't feel the pain of the cross like we would have felt. This is what this pastor thought before. But I want you to understand something. Part of the reason that we have very little about Jesus' birth in that sense of and his growing up to be a teenager is because he had to go through what we humans have to go through. Natural growing phases and stages. Jesus felt tired. Jesus felt hungry. And Jesus felt pain. The pain that he felt on the cross was not minimized because he was God. He felt it as much as we, or more so. So we shouldn't think that just because he was God that he didn't go through the very things that we are going through or have gone through.
How do we know this? Hebrews 4, verses 15 to 16. Hebrews 4, verses 15 to 16. For we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as you and me, yet without sin. Isn't that beautiful? That ought to warm your soul, brothers and sisters, that you have Jesus Christ who knows exactly what you're going through. We ought to be able to take, I ought to be able to take my problems and my concerns and my hurts to Jesus Christ and bear it all to him because he knows exactly what we are going through individually. You may not open up to me. You may not open up to your spouse. You may not open up to your sisters or brothers. But please open up to Jesus Christ, because Hebrews says, "Who cannot he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He can sympathize, and he can heal us. He can strengthen us." So important to understand that. And then you notice, I'm going to say this in Hebrews. It continues on in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What does that mean? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. What's that? For us, that should mean the P word, prayer. Who said that? Oh, yes. I thought you said it at the same time she said it, and then it sounded like it came from you. Prayer. In fact, if you turn to back to verse 37, which we didn't cover, but I want you to read on your own about that, talks about this prophetess, Anna. And you know the prophetess Anna? She's a good example for us about some of the qualities we should have as Christians. Look at verse 37. Look at verse 37, sorry. It says there, and this woman was a widow, which as you read later on for yourself, of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple. You know, for us, and for you to be at the temple on a regular basis, you had to know your scripture. And in that case, it was the Old Testament. So for us, one of the qualities a genuine Christian should naturally desire should be to read and study the Bible. Look at verse 38. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord. What's another genuine quality that a genuine Christian should naturally desire to do? Give thanks to the Lord. So we should have a natural desire to want to read scripture. We should have a natural desire to give thanks to the Lord. Now, not just give thanks to the Lord when everything's going good, but how about when everything's going bad? We can give thanks to the Lord. Just because things are going bad doesn't mean I can't thank the Lord for my wife and my kids. Just because things are going bad, I can't thank the Lord for the breath of life while he has me here on earth. And thank the Lord for my brothers and sisters in Christ that come and meet with me every Sunday. And look at the next words in verse 38. And spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. What does that mean? And spoke of him, Jesus, to all those who looked for redemption. What's that? What can we use as that one word? It starts with the letter E. Evangelism. This prophetess who we would never know unless scripture mentioned her. Boy, did she read scripture. She thanked the Lord. She evangelized, just like we were talking about a little earlier. She shared the Bible. She shared Jesus with other people. Look back at verse 37. And I want to end off on this, but it's not last but not least, so to speak. It said, but serve God with what? Served God with what? Fasting and prayers. So those are some of the qualities a genuine Christian should naturally desire to do is to pray. Now, this is the reason I ended off with prayer. November 4th, which is today, is observed around the world as the International Day of Prayer. I'm going to put on a video shortly, and we're going to have a watch of that. And I'd like us to pray afterwards. And the International Day of Prayer has to do with praying for your brothers, my brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world that are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. Could you get mom? Because I know she wanted to be a part of this. And again, recap, I just want you to really realize the certainty of the faith that you have